Christian today needs to engage with the Word of God more. Now, that being said, allow me to share something. I believe that there is an umbrella, if you will, of Christian orthodoxy. And there are many of our Christian groups that are underneath that umbrella that I will classify as Christian. There's Baptist, I'm going to throw in Calvary Chapel, I'm going to throw in a bunch of non-denominational churches, I'm going to throw in the Presbyterians, I'm going to throw in, you know, this group, that group. And there's going to be a bunch of us that fit under that umbrella because we teach rightly about Jesus Christ. And we might have some other differences. There might be a few doctrinal beliefs that are a little bit sideways from each other. There might be some things about our view of church polity that we get out of the Scripture. But they're not things that lead to a loss of salvation or an inability to become saved. Do you all understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm a Baptist, and I'm going to say that. I mean, I think even Gary and I back in college, you say if you cut us, we'd bleed the SBC, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention. I don't bleed that quite as much as I used to, but I'm very definitely still this day a Southern Baptist. But more than anything, I am a Christian bought with the blood of Jesus Christ who believes in the Word of God, who worships his God at a Baptist church. The Baptist church does not supersede my faith in Christ or the Scripture. And as long as the Baptist church handles the Word of God well, I am happy to be a Baptist. If they stop handling the Word of God well, I'm going to say, see, you wouldn't want to be you. Because the Southern Baptist Convention did not save my soul. Amen? Amen. But Jesus Christ did. But I do like what our convention does. Don't get me wrong. I am a big fan of it. But should the day happen, I am not going to choose a man-made institution over the divinely inspired Word of God. This is God's Word. So under the veil of orthodoxy, underneath the umbrella of Christendom, there can be room for what the Apostle Paul called non-essentials. You know, that we can disagree on some of the non-essentials. But on the essentials, we must have unity. If we do not have unity on the essentials, then we are not a Christian church. What are the essentials? There is only one God who is eternally expressed in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That he was born of a virgin, that he lived the sinless life, that he died the death, that he came back from the grave, and that any who put their faith in him for salvation, any who associate with him as a sacrifice, the propitiation for their sins, they can be saved and they can go to heaven. Amen? Did I miss anything necessary? Well, I also have pretty strong feelings about baptism and some other things, but the core of the gospel, what scholars have always called the kerygma, the Greek term for core, is the life, death, birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. These are the things that we must have. And so if somebody comes up and says that Jesus Christ was something other or somebody other than who what Jesus Christ testified of himself, they're wrong. If they say, well, this other book, this other testament, this other, you know, articles of faith, this, you know, it contradicts or it clarifies what the Bible says, I have problems with all of that. And you start walking, as was Johnny Cash said, on the fighting side of me because I love the Word of God. And if somebody is intentionally misrepresenting it, leading the people astray, looking to turn the Word of God into a get-rich-quick scheme or anything else, you're going to be walking on the fighting side of me. Why? Because the Jesus revealed in this Bible saved me from my sins. In this Bible are Jesus' own words, which he testified about himself, and the words of the disciples, the prophets, and the apostles that testified of Jesus Christ. The Word of God needs to become indispensable in our life. Now, no matter what some may claim, anyone who goes too far is the word that the Scripture used today. It said, don't go too far. Now, just last Sunday, we saw the words, watch yourselves. Interestingly enough, not through any design of my own, but last Wednesday morning in the book of Hebrews, we saw the exact same words, watch yourselves. So we get watch yourselves, and now it says, what did it say? Don't go too far ahead. And he who does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Now, the Greek term for going too far is the word pro-ago. Pro-ago, just like pro, like professional sports, and ago. Pro-ago. This means, in context, to go beyond the established bounds of teaching or instruction with the implication of failure to obey properly. That's what that term means. As a martial arts coach, I ran into this all the time. Yeah, I got to tell you, I think almost every single young person alive today has some degree of ADD, you know, and I say that in love, because like I'll get like 25 new students in and I'd be teaching them and I'll be like, now what you don't want to do is do it this way. This way doesn't work. And sure enough, as soon as you say it, I guarantee you one of them will intentionally start training it the way you told them not to. And you'll ask them why I'll have this idea, because I want to get so good that I can even do it the wrong way. And it's like, and now everyone who was in earshot of what you said is slightly dumber for having heard what just came out your mouth. Because that's not how it worked. A green light doesn't mean stop. A red light doesn't mean go. You don't ever want to be like, I want to get so fast on the foot of my car that even though it's red, I can still get across safely. That don't work. Not even in a Ferrari, amen? It's just, there are certain things you're like, that's not how you do it. This is how you do it. How do you get good at the Word of God? You invest yourself in it, but you don't just read it. You read it under the Lord's leadership and you engage with it. Do not just take the words into your eyes. Dwell on it. Feast on it. Engage with it. But again, this idea about going too far, we can often run into this in our attempts to witness to people. I'll have people all the time, like, you know, I just bump into them and I'll start talking and I'll be like, yeah, I'm a minister. And so, of course, people start talking to you about God, because what else are they going to talk to you about? You know, the ones they find out you're a minister. And I just had it come up the other night. Somebody said, can you please say to my friend that it is possible that her loved ones are speaking to her from beyond the grave? Since you're a minister, can you please let her know that they might be encouraging her? And you're like, oh man, how do I navigate this one? So you like want to turn to the friend in question and be like, don't listen to your friend, they're insane. You're right, you are not hearing from beyond the grave, okay? Now, of course, you can't say that either. You know, you don't want to be that mean. But you have to find a way, always, in every situation, to inject the rightly applied Word of God. Rightly applied. Not what I want it to say. Not what in a situation is going to make me look good if I say it. But what is God's final opinion given to us in the scripture on the topic at hand? Now, the established bounds of teaching or instruction, they're actually revealed in the scripture, believe it or not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. Now, as I say that, a lot of people are like, well, what does that even mean? This church is flanked by two other groups of faith who all have additional testaments, who have either rewritten the Bible to let it make it say what they want it to say without any support from any ancient documents, or they have written completely alternate books that are used to redefine what the Bible says. But the scripture clearly says, do not go ahead. And of this term, pro-ago, the Apostle Paul said to us through the Lord's leadership, do not exceed. The definition of not going too far ahead is to not exceed its teachings. Don't make up teachings about it. Don't make it say what you want it to say. Now, I'm going to say something right here, and I feel kind of bad because poor Brother Robert didn't know I was planning on saying this a little bit earlier, but Brother Robert, he just lost his dog last night. I'm sorry, brother, but I was about to tell a story, and I didn't want it, you know, think it was on you. I love dogs. You know what? You all know me, right? Like I said, you know me, and you know I love my dogs. And one of my dogs just, you know, he went up to puppy heaven not too many months ago. Miss him incredibly. Now, of course, some people are like, puppy heaven? Come on now. Dogs don't go to heaven. Well, maybe not your heaven, but mine they do. Now, as I say that, I am saying a want of my own. I want my dog to be with me in heaven. I hope my dog is with me in heaven. Are there going to be animals in heaven? Well, it says the Lord's coming back on a white horse. So they got at least one up there. They got at least one animal up there. Then there might just be more. And so I hold on to those as hope. But at the same time, I know this, that the ultimate definition of heaven is where you and I, who have been saved in the blood of Jesus Christ, get reunited with God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in close proximity. And that's going to be the real heaven. Do I want my dog there? Of course I do. Why? He deserves to be there. Right now, in my humble opinion, Bodhi, right? And Dega, they're running down grassy fields of glory right now, chasing the poor rabbits, if there are any there. You know, doing whatever it is dogs in heaven do. I don't know, maybe they chase down the rabbits, and if they catch them, the rabbit and dog just give each other a high five in heaven. I don't know, but I have hope, okay? But now, I got to tell you a story about one of my other dogs. Speaking of defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we feel unfit. We feel incapable, not smart enough, not eloquent enough, not powerful enough, not young enough, not old enough to be a defender of the Word of God. And this is even in Scripture, brothers and sisters. Like even Moses, when he was being called out by the Lord, he was like, I'm not eloquent of speech enough. I can't go do that. Send Aaron. Aaron's got a big mouth. He uses lots of big words. But God never said, I need you to use big words. He never said, I want you to use small words. He said, you're going to rely on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God, is what the Scripture says. So we learn to trust in these words that have proceeded from the mouth of God. And it doesn't matter, again, what our physical stature is, if we're big, tall, whatever, good looking, ugly, somewhere on the spectrum. None of it matters. What matters is that you're faithful. Amen? What matters is that you love the Lord your God. And this is where I need to tell the story about this one wonderful dog I had once upon a time. Her name was Angel. And Angel was like my daughter before I was ever married. I got her when I went into seventh grade. And she ended up passing away after Julie and I got married. So, you know, all through my junior high school, college years and all that, we had her. And she was amazing. And she was also amazingly peculiar. She had some of the weirdest habits that you'd ever seen in your life. And one of them was she liked to chew on rocks. She was a Labrador retriever. And for anybody else who's out there who's a fan of Labrador retrievers, you know, some retrievers, their retrieving instinct becomes like an illness. They're like, they're just anything that resembles something to be thrown, it'll just be in the mouth. They're like, oh, 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 and they'll like drop it on your lap. And if you don't pick it up, they'll drop it up and they'll throw it on your chest or your face. And be like, don't you see? It's right there. Throw it. But this dog of mine would get so obsessed about it, she'd chew on rocks. And she chewed on rocks to the point that she ground down all of her teeth. She had like no teeth left. Have you ever all seen dogs smile sometimes when they get nervous? My dog would be like, and you'd be like, oh. It was like a scary mouth, you know, scary looking mouth. No teeth, no nothing. Well, the other thing was she was a great big chicken. But there was something that she loved. And that she loved from the first moment she saw it. And that was me. From the very first moment she laid her eyes on me, she chose me as her own, and she was just my baby girl forever and always. But this dog, like I said, was a great big chicken, and she had no teeth. And one day I went out and took her for a walk. And wouldn't you know it, somebody else was there that didn't believe leash laws applied to them, and this ginormous dog comes running all the way across the field at us, and my dog's on the leash, and my dog's like, do you see that? And then, of course, being a little antsy, she does one of these, and she goes around my legs. And then the dog's still coming. She does it one more time. So now I'm sitting there, and I'm lassoed around my legs by this dog that's like, why aren't we moving? And I'm like, I can't move now. Thank you very much. And this dog is just barreling down on us. And I'm like, close my eyes. I'm like, this isn't going to feel good. This is going to leave a mark, you know. And I close my eyes because I'm expecting to have this German Shepherd just barrel right into my chest. All of a sudden, my arm gets pulled tight and like this. And I don't get hit. And I open up my eyes. And my little girl Angel in the time I closed my eyes, had unwrapped herself and had lunged at this dog that was like three times her size and was baring her gums with all that she had at this dog, making this horrible noise. And I don't know if it was the sight of her mouth or her sudden ability to stand up for herself, but that German Shepherd froze in its tracks. Because although my dog was relatively defenseless against this monster of a dog that was bearing down on me, there was one thing that she knew. Nothing was going to happen to this guy on her watch. Brothers and sisters, sometimes when it comes to the things of the Lord, to the things of arguing the truth of God, to the things of debate, to the things of wrestling with sin, to all of these things that the Word of God speaks so clearly, and please understand what I'm saying in context, we might feel toothless or tool-less to deal with the challenge that is in front of us. But nonetheless, this is our call. And I need to share with you that if you think that you don't know enough about the Word of God to truly be an advocate for the things of the Word of God, then guess what needs to take place? You got to pull that leash taut, brothers and sisters, by engaging in the Word of God, so that you can handle it rightly, in season and out of season, always giving testimony for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, in season and out of season, always knowing what it is. Because you see, whether you feel up to the task or not, here is the truth. You and I are the ones that God has chosen to do it. Do you understand that? That when God chose you to be adopted into His household as princes and princesses over all of creation, princes and princesses of the Lord Most High, defend the things of their Father's realm. This is our calling. We are His people. Brothers and sisters, stand up in God by settling yourself down into His Word and learn it and learn to handle it and learn to take hold of it and apply it. Now, God acknowledges, and I'm gonna make this quick here. God acknowledges that some go ahead of Him. And in fact, in Jeremiah 14:14, it says this, "Then the Lord said to me, 'The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I have not sent them or appointed them or spoken to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, divinations, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds.'" God Himself acknowledged that people go too far, that people make things up and do things in His service recklessly. He said it of His own prophets. "Some take pleasure in teachers that intentionally move beyond the confines of truth." And this is the world that you and I are passing on to our children right now, where the Word of God is no longer being held to the same standard in God's house that it once held. Isaiah 30:10 says this, "Who say to the seers, 'You must not see visions,' and to the prophets, 'You must not prophesy the truth to us. Speak to us pleasant words and prophesy illusions.'" Because see, some people like to run headlong into destruction with their fingers in their ears. Some people like that. Some people find it beneficial to live a lie rather than know the truth and be held accountable to it. Rather, let us remain in Him. The scripture says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not remain in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who remains or abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Abide comes from the Greek word meno, which means to remain, continue, or persist in. The teaching of Christ can refer either to His teachings, His personal teachings, or to the biblical teaching about Him, since both are in total agreement. And this is something we have to understand. the words of Jesus Christ recorded in the scripture and the words spoken about Jesus and prophesied of Jesus are in complete agreement with who Jesus Christ was. Amen? Thus, we must take the whole truth. Now, false teachers are not content to remain within the confines and the agreement of Scripture. But inevitably, it goes... Brother Gary and I were just talking this morning about getting rich in the ministry. There's only one way to do it. Lie. I just saw somebody go, what? Yeah. Well, neither Gary or I are rich in the ministry. We're rich in the Lord. But no, it's... Honestly, if you were like to look at any of the televangelists, almost any single one of them you please, or the books that make the top 10 list and all that, and you went through it with a theological eye, you would find it time and time and time again. Mistake, 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 but the mistakes aren't even criticized by people because of who wrote it. And that's a truism. As verse 9 states, the one who remains in the teaching has both the Father and the Son, but the one who goes too far simply does not have God. This is not a license to castigate anyone who disagrees with you about a passage of Scripture. Okay? A lot of people unintentionally say the wrong things. People who unintentionally say the wrong things are oftentimes open for reproof, which doesn't even have to be, well, I'm reproofing you, but maybe like, well, have you considered that maybe it meant this? You know, not everything has to be like a chopping block, amen? Sometimes you can bring people forward in love. But those who go beyond, the false teachers, they like to decry such treatment that comes upon them. When people are like, whoa, hold on. They like to decry that false treatment as harsh, intolerant, and unloving. But I need to share with you, it is an expression of a loving church that cares enough about the Word of God and its membership to rightly apply the Word of God to it and not just tell them what they want to hear. Last Easter, one of my, kind of a person in this world I'm a little bit of a fan of, his name, Tonto Paranto, that's his nickname and his last name. He was one of the soldiers of Benghazi from the movie 13 Hours. He was one of the real life heroes. And he's a Christian, and I have no doubt that he's a Christian, but last Easter he made the post on his Facebook that he was so happy that Jesus found us worthy to save us. And even in just that small thing, we got to understand something. Jesus never found us worthy to be saved. He didn't owe it to you. Amen? But rather, we were lost in sin, at wrath and at enmity with God, but we were saved because of grace. Grace and worth are two different things. And lastly, in conclusion on this topic, there's a wonderful gentleman who has his head screwed on right, but he's not here today. That's not to say that all you fine gentlemen don't have your head screwed on straight. But no, I'm talking about Mr. Jeff Hollis, you know, Jeffrey, Linda's son. One day he and I were talking, and he said something about he's getting something. And I said, you deserve it, no doubt. And he goes, I deserve death. And I was like, ouch. But he was right. This is Christian doctrine. For all we had fallen away, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. That's what you're owed. But praise the Lord for one very small word in the Bible, but. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And all God's children said, amen. The free gift, not the freedom that you were owed, not what you deserved, not what you earned, not anything else, but the free gift of God who saw our lostness from heaven, left his home in heaven, emptied himself into the form of a baby, born in a manger, lived the perfect life, did the ministry, confounded all the wise people of his day, taken to the cross, punished, persecuted, pierced, whipped, spat upon, insulted, died, laid in the grave, 3 days later arose victoriously and made it possible that all we who put our faith in him could be forgiven our sins by his free act of grace that has been rained down upon humanity. If somebody says to you that you are worthy of salvation, that is a misrepresentation of Scripture. If somebody says you deserve it, that's a misrepresentation of Scripture. An accurate representation of Scripture is that God loves you so much. God loves you so much beyond your wildest imagination that though you were lost in your sins, God sent His Son, who came and who died in your place, so that by choosing His sacrifice, by choosing to receive Him as the propitiation for your personal sins, you could be forgiven and enter into a relationship with the Father, now establishing a covenant that not you, Satan, or anyone else in this world can break. He has made a perfect, unbreakable bond holding you to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all you who love Jesus, can you please say amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, the book of 2 John starts off like a love letter. My dearest lady, you're amazing. You touch my heart. I hear your kids are doing well and that some of them are following after the Lord. This moves my heart. It makes me happy. But just like inevitably and always happens with people who love somebody else, a warning has to come into play. From the Lord to us, the warning was, do not trust those who handle the word of God deceitfully. Do not trust those who twist the word of God for their own gain. Do not trust those who twist the word of God to make it say what people want it to say. Because what people want to hear is something that always diminishes their own sins. As I mentioned, I almost got in a fight last night. I was ready. I was sitting there. I was like, I hope I don't have to. I hope he comes, if he does come up here, he stops and I get to tell him about Jesus. But there was something else going on. My wife and my daughter were sitting at the table with me. And just like my little angel jumped out with no teeth, ready to stare down the big German shepherd, there's only one person that God put in that position to defend this family, and that was Heather, but she wasn't stepping up to the plate. But no. It came down to, let's see here, what, two 25-year-olds, one 50-year-old? Yeah, that's right, I'm twice the man they are because I'm twice as old. But no, I was like, well, I don't know how this is going to go. I'm not as young as I used to be, but here we go, maybe. But it didn't happen, thank you, Lord. But there comes that point. Why would it have been me that defended my family? Because I was the one there. Why would it have been me to defend the senior couple sitting to the right? Because I was the one that was there. Who is it that needs to go out into this world and defend the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way to their very last breath? It's you and me. In conclusion, there's a guy, as some of you might know his name, Martin Luther. Martin Luther lived at a peculiar day and age when you could be sued, if not sentenced to death, if you handled the word of God wrongly. One of my favorite quotes surrounding Martin Luther was that when he was in court, on trial, and they were prosecuting him for his teachings, they had a stack of his books there. And what did those books teach? They taught justification by faith, meaning that you are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by infant baptism, not by being a member of a specific church. But they came out and they put their hands on his books and they said, did you write these books? And he said, yes, I did. And they said to him, recant, meaning deny the message that you wrote, and you'll go free. Legend has it that Martin Luther stood up and he said, unless proven wrong by sound reasoning and the rightly applied word of God, God help me, I do not recant, I can do no other. And then, as the quotation from the court case says, he held up his finger and pointed to the sky in the tradition of the German army when they scored a direct hit, and he turned around and walked out of the building. In other words, when he was challenged, we might just kill you. unless you change your position on these. He got up and said, no way, not going to happen. No way, no how. This is where I stand. Prove me wrong. Direct hit. Your ship is sinking. I'm out of here. Because the second that they challenged him and he said, prove me wrong, he knew he had him. Because the rightly applied word God can be rightly applied and rightly understood. Brothers and sisters, will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, this day, it is your day. This day is your time and we are your people. And this, Lord God, is your word. And Father God, there has never been a successful church where the ministers of the church did not support and uphold the word of God. In contrast, dear God, every cult is marked by a willingness to twist your word. But Father God, we know the truth. We do not believe in lies or shifting shadows. We have not based all that we are on a fable or a fairy tale. But we have based it on the truth of your word, which has been written over a period of at least 5,000 years. And even though there's 66 books in the scripture, dear God, all written by different walks of lives, from kings to peasants, the Father God is congruent, it's whole, it's complete, without any mixture of error. Its word has gone out over the ages. And it is this rightly applied word of God that touches our hearts, illumines our minds, and draws us near into fellowship with you, dear God. Father, in this moment, my hope and my prayer for this church family is that each of us are going to leave today with a little deeper understanding of our role that we play under your lordship and under your appointment to be a people that proclaim this word. And truly, Lord God, this is how we defend your word, by proclaiming it and proclaiming it rightly. Because, Father God, how will they ever believe if they do not hear? And how will they ever go if we don't go out and speak? So Father God, please touch this congregation and help us to gain an appreciation for the right things of your truth. Because it's your truth and only your truth that saves souls from death to life, that moves them from darkness to light. Father God, maybe there is one soul here today. Maybe there's someone here today, dear Lord, that needs to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's someone here, Lord God, that needs to get baptized. Maybe there's someone here that needs to join this church, dear God. Father, maybe there is a decision to be made. And Lord God, if it's pleasing in your sight, then please motivate us in our hearts and help us to step out in this time of decision. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?